Welcome. It's good to see each of you. Did you know that today is the start in the Christian calendar of Holy Week? How many of you knew that? Okay, some of us are maybe familiar with it, some of us maybe not so familiar with it, but today is Palm Sunday. Maybe some of you, if you were raised in church, you remember as a little kid having palms that were handed out and you would wave them during the worship or some portion of the celebration. And it was kind of one of those opportunities to kick off, if you will, the Holy Week. The Holy Week. Well, in a moment, we'll spend time in God's Word around the idea and why in the Christian calendar, this is Palm Sunday. But before we get to that, I really want us to kind of frame our mind around, why this process, what's transpiring, and why we call it Holy Week. In fact, some of us, maybe inside the church and maybe even outside the church, after I get done describing what happens during this week, you might say, doesn't sound too holy to me. Doesn't sound too holy to me. In fact, I've had those thoughts. But God's desire and his design from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, is to redeem his people. He started it in a perfect, well, I don't like to use that word. I like to use the word in a whole type of kind of place in Eden, where everything we would say perfect, but I would like to say whole. Everything's complete. Everything is mature. He started it there, but then we read in Genesis chapter 3, most of us, if we're not familiar with it, you can read there, but you can read about it. There was this disobedience on behalf of Adam and Eve that took place, and it ruined the freedom. It ruined the perfect whole environment that transpired there. In case you think you could have done any better, hopefully by the time we get done with this message, you will realize that that's probably an impossibility, but you can have that thought. That's up to you. But God, in his grand desire, in his design, and out of his love, in fact, John tells us in the New Covenant, in the part of the Bible that's a New Covenant, he tells us that God is love. That is who he is. He has to act out of that. And if God is love, and his desire and design was always to give us this restored relationship with him, then he's going to act on that. In fact, what we see in Genesis chapter 3 is that he did act on that. He's the one that slaughtered the first animal, at least that is recorded, and then gave Adam and Eve, who were found in the garden, naked and ashamed, not naked and unashamed, but naked and ashamed, kind of going, uh-oh, we're in trouble. He provided the first bit of clothing for them to shield them from what they have now come to recognize as disobedience to him. God's love is confirmed over and over and over again in God's Word. And his ways confirm this to be true. You just take a gander, take a little jaunt through the Word of God, and you will find that his love is there. Since God's nature is love, he wanted to make sure that there's restoration, that there's a restoration, there's reconciliation in the relationship, not only with one another, but that's one of the ways, but with him. And so he established it way back during that time. That even those who read, who are Hebrew scholars, who read in the Greek, read the original language, say that there are nuances of this foreshadowing of God's love, his prevenient love, if you will, going ahead, if you will, there. And we can read it in those phrases found in Genesis chapter 3. It's an incredible thing that we find ourselves in this place. We find ourselves in the potential of being restored because of Jesus, who was born of a woman. He was sinless, and he himself volunteered himself, willingly went to the cross on our behalf. So this week, leading up to that event of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but leading up to the crucifixion, we can read this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It centers around the entry, if you will. You can read about this event, the Palm Sunday event, leading into Jerusalem in all of those Gospels. But what we see in this week is some incredible, incredible demonstrations of love. We see that Jesus has some final teachings about what's going to transpire. He himself is found at his disciples' feet. In fact, often, and maybe some of you have done this, you've maybe gone to a Maundy-Thursday event, not only celebrating Passover and the First Communion, if you will, where he introduced the bread and the cup to us, but where also there's the washing of feet of the disciples. You get to experience that or see that reenactment. We then have the introduction of the body, which is his bread, the cup, which is his blood, being the new covenant, which he gave even prior to him going to the cross. He says, "This is for me." Then we get to peer in, read, experience what Gethsemane was like, to spend time in prayer with Jesus, if you will, to watch and to see what happened to him, not only in his mind and what he was praying and how his disciples reacted, but also what happened to him physically when he was praying. We get to see that. Then we get a slice of the trial, the unjust trial, the flogging, and yes, the week ends, if you will, with the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. This is Holy Week. Doesn't sound like much of a Holy Week to me. Sounds like a humbling week. Sounds like a week that demonstrates not something that's holy, but the interesting thing about it is that to become holy, as Jesus is holy, we have to, as we sang about early, rid ourselves of ourselves. Jesus did that. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and you can go there, Philippians chapter 2, it tells us about how we need to be in relationship to one another, but it's out of his humility that he stepped on this planet, how he became like us to sacrifice himself. And it's his desire that we would walk in the same path that he walks in. So in your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to take a look at Palm Sunday together and start this reading out. Folks, it's been a while since I've said this, so I want to repeat myself. If you don't have a Bible or you struggle with reading the Bible you have at home, the Bible in front of you is one you can take, or we have some in the lobby that we would love to be able to give to you, because the Bible is just one of those grand manuals, if you will, that we need to have in order to understand God, understand how he works in his ways, and to allow his word to get in us. So if you need one, we would love to be able to give that to you so that you can learn about God, learn about how to love all people, but really, most importantly, how to follow Jesus and all of that. And so we would like to be able to do that. So have you found Matthew 21? If you had, great. In the Bible, there are four manuscripts. There are four manuscripts in the New Testament or the New Covenant: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of these tell the story or a gospel, the good news about Jesus. In fact, gospel simply means good news. Simply means good news. And so if you're wondering about that, I want to clear that up. And this is the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. In this section that we're going to read is where Jesus moves into a very public, very open walk to the cross. A very public, very open walk to the cross. In some of the Gospels that you'll read, and maybe you've read this and you've kind of gone, why did he do this? Because it really didn't happen this way. He would tell people, shh, don't tell anybody. But starting here, that is not the case. In fact, many times when he said, shh, don't tell anybody, they still told people anyway. I'm not sure what was happening completely there, to be honest. But in this, he starts walking very publicly, very openly to the cross. There are some declarations that we do not understand that happen in just this ascension. They ascend, actually, Jerusalem's up. They ascend into Jerusalem, and as he goes in. So hopefully we can clear some of those up and walk it through. But again, I want to just lean in here. While history records Jesus' walk, I mean, all of history records this. They may struggle with whether he's the Son of God, but they do not struggle with whether Jesus was real, whether he lived, or whether he died. They do not struggle with that inside Scripture or outside of Scripture. But this is what I want us to hone in on today, is why? Why would somebody of such stature, if he is the Son of God, why would he walk in this way? Why would he kind of proclaim himself in such a dramatic way? Why would he submit himself to the powers below the power? In fact, we see this in some of the story. Why would he do this? But this really, all of this becomes truly Jesus' declaration, his ability and his declaration of power over all the powers. It's really kind of an interesting thing, but it's a humbling way to go. A few years ago when I was in another church ministry, I had a friend of mine, Ruth Bedell, who led a small group ministry, and one of my deals with her, she was like, at the time she was like 78, she said, you know what, Steve, I'll lead the ministry, but I want you to walk through every lesson with me before I lead the group of ladies that I'm meeting with. I said, fine, that's great, I would love to do that. And so I would meet at her house, and she would always have lunch for me. So this is a great, great trade, if you will, in some ways. I got to eat, and I got to teach, and she led the group wonderfully. One day, though, she knew that I liked coffee, and so she had made coffee, and at that time, I was drinking with sugar. I'm no longer doing that, no longer doing that as much. There we go. That's an honest statement. Most of the time at home, I don't drink it with sugar. There are some places that I do. Anyway, and I'd spilled the sugar. And I said, Ruth, now, Ruth, maybe some of you are this way too. I said, Ruth, where's your dustpan and broom? Oh, Pastor, no. I said, no. I spilled it. I made the mess. I'll clean up the mess. No. And I'm thinking, yeah. So she finally relented, and I went and cleaned it up. Now, it was a few years later, we were doing something at the church, and she brought that up again like it was a big deal, like it was something unusual to do, that it was below what I should be doing. And yet it made a huge impact on her, and eventually her family began to come to the church, and, you know, over a period of time. The point is this, is where could you be called that would be below you? That you really shouldn't, you don't need to do, I mean, depending on your view and vantage point. I mean, in this situation, I think hers was a little skewed and wrong, but I wasn't, you know, I'm not going to tell a 78-year-old woman that that's the case. But where is it that somebody would find you humbling yourself in a place to serve someone else, to reconcile, to redeem, to make a difference? Let's read along in Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, which, by the way, most of these words have meaning. It means house of unripe figs. I'm not sure if that has any meaning to the context, but that's really what that means. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now, there are a couple of things I want to hone in on this. If you're wondering who set this up ahead of time, I don't know. Nobody really knows what happened. I mean, Jesus may have set it up with somebody else. Ahead of time, we are unsure. And the word Lord needs to be identified here when it is in not in all caps. In your Bibles, you'll find it in all caps. When it's found in all caps, it really means, especially in the Old Testament, it means Yahweh. That's the direct translation. But in here, Lord could mean anything. Mean like teacher, that kind of a role. So we're not really sure what the relationship is that's happening here, but they're sent on to find not only the colt, but the donkey there too. And so in all of this, Jesus has been proclaiming and teaching and healing the kingdom nearness. He's not been doing it alone. He's been doing it with a group of people who are called disciples, or we use the word followers because we literally want you to follow Jesus here, and that kind of helps to clear things up, if you will. As you read the word, you want to follow it. He has been destroying the kingdom, his kingdom, and reframing it for his followers and anybody who's listening. Now think about this. He's bringing something brand new. He's bringing refinement, renewal to something that they've been hearing about but not have clarity about, and he's bringing clarity about them, and they're following him. In and through his teaching and training, his followers, they literally did follow, they are building up to this entrance into Jerusalem. This is his whole life. This is what he's called for. This is an intention. And so this is what's transpiring. So let's continue to read. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and a colt, on a foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed him. Again, they're coming into Jerusalem. The intent is to ride and to fulfill what prophecy has already stated. Jesus is intentionally doing this. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So there are some symbols that we see in this that are found in the prophecy that become a clarity to us as we read it now, and that we're not so much there. While we sing this morning, we sing of a risen Lord who brings a kingdom that is supernatural, more of the heart, more of the heart than of the world. They didn't have that perception then. They were singing to a king who was coming to bring deliverance from Rome, from some other things that were happening. This is their heart's desire. What I'm going to tell you is that they should have known better because of some of the symbols that were transpiring. Specifically, one of them is the colt. The colt. Now, if a king were to ride in on a white stallion, or one that was to be proclaimed as a king, there would be a warrior god. There would be a warrior king, sorry. And he would then be recognized as somebody who is going to bring a sword, a force in the way of humanly to the world around them. This should have been known to them because their Old Testament scriptures, for those who were Hebrews in the mix, and that's what they were, They were Jews, and they were celebrating. They should have known this because 2 Kings tells us this. There's some other places in Scripture that tell us that when a king rides in on a humble beast of burden, a donkey or a colt, that they're bringing peace. That they're bringing peace. They're not bringing division, as we would understand it. They were actually bringing a peace to come. And so they're singing. They're singing or saying, Hosanna. So he's bringing a peace. The other part of it that's very, very interesting is that he's delivering this as really somebody who's delivering it to not the upper echelon, if you will, but really to the poor. because of the kind of animal he's riding in on, the kind of, really, the somewhat of, while it's a common thing for them to ride in on a donkey or a colt to bring peace, it's really a beast of humility. It's one that shows and demonstrates that they're humbling themselves in a way to what's happening. And so the colt should have been one of those signs that should have made them think, wait a second, is he going to take on Rome? Is he going to do what we've asked him to do? Now, they probably have gotten a feel by what he's been teaching that that may not happen. But there's still that assumption, and we know that because nobody was waiting for him to come out of the tomb. We'll talk more about that next week, but nobody was waiting for him to come out of the tomb because they thought it was all done. It was all over. Yet the colt, the foal, the donkey, would have been a sign. Now, what's the cloaks all about? Well, again, I think I referred to 2 Kings earlier. That was a mistake. That was my mistake in speaking that. But in laying down the cloaks in front of the donkey, and not only on the donkey or on the colt, in some passages of Scripture, that's a sign of loyalty. That you're giving yourself to this up-and-coming king, this declaration of what is to come or what is going to happen. And an incredible thing is they were sharing their allegiance with what they thought he was going to be. They were saying, we're going to follow you in what we have imagined you would be. And we know that, again, by what transpires at the end of the week. Because nobody is waiting for him. Nobody is desiring him or is there at the end. So the cloaks is kind of that, and it's also just as simply a king's welcome. It's the next king. Hey, we want to declare it, right? The palm branches become that too. Become this declaration, if you will, of a king coming. Hosanna, right? And the term Hosanna just simply means save us. Save us. But we could stand on this side and say, wow, did they really know what they were asking? Did they really know what they were asking when they said, save us? We sang it earlier, and he would say yes and amen to that. Rid us of ourselves, right? We sang that earlier. He would say, yes, that's why I've come. And yet they're saying, save us from Rome. Save us from the political powers. Save us from those who are causing us financial hardship. Save us. And he's like, no. I don't come for that. I come for other things. I save us. What's interesting is how he comes. He comes, and we know this, in full submission, in full humility, in the journey to the cross. He surrenders himself to the process that is going to take place. In fact, when it says, in, I believe it's from Zechariah, see your king comes to you gentle is humble, and riding on a donkey is the word. He comes humbly, submitting and surrendering himself not only to the powers that be, but ultimately to God's design for him, his desire for him, the very beginning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the right, if you will, a few chapters to chapter 26. Now, between 21 and 26, in Matthew's gospel, you'll find that Jesus does some pretty straight-up teaching, some pretty harsh teaching. He also shares about what is to come right before we get into 26. But if you look at verse 6, I find that this is just a wonderful passage of Scripture. 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, again, we've talked about this before, but how in the world did she come? How did she get in? how was this all done? Their homes were kind of open-air homes, so to walk in on a dinner party was not uncommon, yet maybe unusual in this case. And in fact, we'll find that it is unusual. But she walks in, and she pours this perfume on his head. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? Man, that sounds so much like us. Or maybe me. Why'd you do that? Could have used that, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, I would have not been so righteous, I don't think. I'm just telling you. I mean, at least they went to the poor. I'm not sure if I would have been. Just me. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare it for my burial." Again, just constantly kneading in this idea, and especially in this week, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm destined for you, for us. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I love the picture. I picked the picture on purpose. It's hard to find pictures of this, by the way. They didn't have photographs back then, but I got one. Okay. But I like the picture because her face isn't in it. But her pouring it is. And Jesus tells us that this will be told over and over and over throughout history. She's healed. She's a follower. She's a lover of Jesus. And she comes, and out of all humility, she pours at great expense to her this perfume that's preparing him for burial. Preparing her for burial. While we might sit and kind of go, wow, isn't that just an extravagant gift? Jesus says it's the right response. It's the right response. I don't know how many of you saw this week, but and this is not the first time the Pope did this, Pope Francis, but Pope Francis was caught kissing the feet of rival South Sudan leaders. My question is, what leads someone to do this? Now, it matters not what you think about Catholicism. It really doesn't matter. But what leads a leader in our world to put himself in a position of kissing the feet of these two rival South Sudan leaders? Just, he's pleading with them for peace, and yet he does exactly, I think, what Jesus might want him to do, maybe wash his feet, but he humbles himself. He takes a posture that is so opposite our culture, so opposite our world, and he says, look, if you can just work this out. Now, if you can go read about it, this is what they're trying to work. They're working for peace in South Sudan. And he brought them in to have a two-day retreat at the Vatican. And this is an unplanned event. What leads someone to have to realize and recognize that humility of this nature has the ability to break through conflict, to break through and make peace, to break through and save lands, people? I think Jesus does. I think it's when we surrender ourselves and we allow Jesus to rid us of ourselves, using the words of earlier, that we are able to see liberation, we're able to see freedom, we're able to see life the way Jesus has desired. So as we turn the corner into this Holy Week, what are our next steps? There are a couple of verses I want to share with you, and then I want to share with you some practices that I would love for you to participate in order to for you to be receptive to what the week has in store, not only for you, but for the community of faith, not only our community of faith, but the world around us. Colossians 3:12 says this, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul pleads and says, just put on the jacket of humility. Realize you're not all that. You're much less. But stand up in who you are in Christ and live it out in a way that demonstrates Jesus to the world in which we live. See, humility is not being less than who you are. It is being who you are, but doing it in a way that brings Jesus' kingdom to bear in your place. We are to clothe ourselves in humility. And then the second verse is from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That we are to love in the same way that Jesus loved us. That we are to love God in the same way, love others around us. But that we have to offer ourselves to him, to have that even happen, to give of ourselves so that he can work in us. So here's the challenge this week. Here's the admonition to some practices this week. Can I encourage you to spend a few more moments than you already do in prayer? I don't know what that is for you. But that you would set before the Lord in prayer, that you would consider the walk that he made this week for you, for your family, and whom you're desperately praying for, to know him and realize him, that you are desiring to know yourself, that you would spend a few moments in prayer. Prayer is both, it's less talking, I think, to God, communicating to him, and more of listening. And so that's why this second practice that I would like to advocate, we are a people that are consumed by always needing noise in the background. Some of us are anyway. Or always needing our cell phones, or always being consumed. And if you think that I'm pointing the finger at y'all, I'm not. I really have a hard time with it myself. It's very, very difficult for me. And so these practices that I'm advocating so that we can gain a greater amount of humility and understanding of Jesus' walk and have a greater amount of humility and love for the world in which we live and a compassion that lives it out is really to spend time in silence. We just really have a hard time. And I think that Jesus, while we will not focus this year on Gethsemane, I think this is what Jesus was really trying to advocate for his disciples. Look, stop falling asleep. I get it, you're tired. But you really need to keep yourself awake and listen to what is happening in the silence in your minds and your hearts, in part so I can do the work. And silence begets solitude. You need to find a space. And again, I'm not telling you how long. I'm just advocating in this Holy Week that in some way, shape, that we fashion ourselves after Jesus, where we give ourselves a few extra moments to consider what he has done for us and that how we can become more like him in his humility and in his love. And I don't think it's as much for us to demonstrate to the world. I'm growing in this. As it's as much in his demonstration that he just wants to show you how real he is to you. See, we can always be angled, hey, if you have more love and more humility, then the world will know. That's true. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. But I think that I think that Jesus, and definitely the Holy Spirit, just, they want you to know a newer, greater reality. A newer, restored place, a freshness that you may not have known. And Holy Week is just one of those places where we can give that space to do that. So can I encourage you to step into these? There are a few handouts in the back that you can grab that will help you. Maybe even you want fasting in there, I don't know. But prayer, silence, and solitude. Grab a few extra moments, more than you already do right now. Whatever that means to you. Whatever the Holy Spirit's pressing in on you. And I promise it'll be the best moments of your week. I really believe that. I believe that they will be your best moments. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. I think of your design and your desire for us all along, and how you stepped into the space and the place where Adam and Eve they foiled it. But your love wouldn't let them be. And so you clothed them and you patched the relationship as much as it could be at that time with your presence, with yourself. But the promised one came. And Father, so here we sit, here we are, desiring just to understand what kind of a love that would drive God to send his one and only Son for us. And then in sinless perfection to the cross he would go for us. So in these moments this week where we're giving you extra prayer, time for prayer, silence, and solitude, we're stopping our frenetic movement, anxious thoughts, even our wayward ways, Father, we ask that you would grab us anew and afresh. That we would in greater ways rid ourselves of us, and we would have more of you in humility and in love. For those of you this morning who are like, I didn't know that that's the kind of God we served, or that's the kind of God there was, maybe this morning it's your opportunity to step through in a relationship with a God who loves you with his own Son's life. If that's you this morning, simply to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you in Jesus' name. If you have made that decision or you have questions about making that decision, would you see me afterward? I would love to help you in your journey. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. We walk into this week with you. Amen.